Now, this situation was, the Apostle Paul was Jewish. He was a Roman citizen, but he was a great student of Judaism. And he had, of course, lived in Judea. And that's even where he had helped martyr Stephen before he had become a Christian. And now, as he had become a great missionary and was going all over the Roman world preaching the gospel and starting churches, the word came that the Christians back home and even the Jewish people back home were facing a famine, and people were beginning to die, and people were suffering. And so God worked in Paul's heart, and he began to tell the story. He said, you know, these early Christians, the ones who sent us out to you to tell you about Jesus, they need help. And so the churches began to take up collections to send to people who were suffering a disaster. Sound familiar? And so he's now writing to the church at Corinth in Greece, and he's saying to them, I'm going to send Titus to you. Titus was one of his assistants who would later become basically a bishop for the island of Crete. But Titus was going to come to Corinth, and he was going to collect this offering and physically help carry it to Judea to help the people who are suffering. And so he starts off, and he said, I want to tell you about another church. So in today's sermon, we're talking really about three different churches. We're talking about the church at Corinth, to which the letter is written. Then he uses the example of the Macedonian churches, which are Philippi and Thessalonica. And then he's talking about the church back in Judea. Okay? You got your geography right? Now, this is what God's people do. This has been a bad week in America. I read a headline that said, Hate Week. They're titling this week Hate Week. Because this is the week when some man in Florida was sending all these explosive packages. And thank God, as far as I know, none of them went off. Hallelujah. That's the mercy of God. Then, some white man went into a grocery store and executed two black people. But past white people, he said, white people don't shoot white people. Then another man went into a synagogue because they were Jewish and killed them because they were Jews. Every once in a while, you wake up and you realize we live in an evil world. You know, we're here in church Sunday morning. We dress up. We really like each other. At least I hope you do. I have to ask the pastor if that's true or not. But you know, we are a minority in this world. Sometimes, especially in America, we enjoy so much of the privilege that we have as being Christians and being able to worship in freedom and living really a good life in so many ways. But you got to remember, the world is a dangerous place. And it's full of pretty bad people. And you don't have to leave the country to find them. So people right here, you could be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and you're the one getting shot. And you're the one seeing your friends shot and your neighbors hurt and maimed. And there are some people who don't know what to do with that. They don't know how to explain suffering. They don't know how to explain violence. And they get mad at God. And they said, if there was a good God, he wouldn't let this happen. Now, in the midst of a violent, evil world, there's also the church of Jesus Christ. Now, how did God create a new community of people who are going to be his servants of goodness in the world? And that's when we come to our 3 points, my 3-point outline. So three great words today. The first word is grace, and the second word is giving, and the last word is excel. So if somewhere in there I forget my outline, somebody tell me, what about giving? Or what about excel? Okay. I'm getting old, so you know these things go away. Is grace not a great word? And by the way, I'm a Presbyterian who believes in amens. So if I say anything worth responding to, well, please let me know, okay? Because Presbyterians, you know how we get when we go to church? When we're really focused, we stare. You know? And then if we really like it, we grunt. And it's intimidating, okay? So, grace. Ha ha, sweet. Now, you know, obviously in America, one of our great songs that we got from an English writer named John Newton was a song called Amazing Grace. It's almost the folk anthem of America. You go to funerals and you'll hear it played. You'll hear it played on bagpipes. You know, we sing it a lot. And it is the great story of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and the thousandth chance. It is a story of a merciful God who, instead of treating you as your sins deserve, forgave you. It is a story of a God who gives power to powerless people to do what they can never do on their own. In fact, for us Presbyterians, grace is like the ultimate word. It is such a big word because we have such a big God. And what he does is he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You couldn't even find your way to God. I mean, this whole idea of do you have free will or does God choose? Well, grace says, you're so screwed up you can't choose. All your choices keep coming out bad when you're left to yourself. And it was a good God who had mercy on you and said, you know, I'm going to fix your choice. I'm going to help you. You are such a mess that I am going to come into your life and I'm going to open your eyes to believe in me. And I'm going to open your eyes to see that I love you. And not only did he open our eyes to see, but he showed us how he loved us by giving his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us. Jesus is full of grace and truth. He is the Lord of grace. And he comes into the world with love, and he comes to die for you who do not deserve him. I did not deserve him. I was a sinner. I still am. And one day, in his mercy, he showed up in my life, and he saved me. And I'm going to heaven. And I don't deserve it. Amen. Okay. If you knew me well, you would say that real loud. And you should say it about yourself. Grace is such a big word. It is able to take a people who are broken and busted up and addicted and oppressed and to do something miraculous to them, to give them faith and hope. And that's what he says here about the church at Macedonia. And he says to the Corinthians, I want you to know about the grace of God that came to the Macedonian churches. Look there at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Here was their situation. For in a severe test of affliction, these were two of the poorest churches that Paul had worked with. They did not have much. They were under Roman oppression. These were Greek people conquered by the Romans, just like the Jews had been conquered. Their life wasn't very happy. And it says here they had extreme poverty. Affliction and poverty. What do they got to offer? Now here is the miracle. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy. Now wait a minute. This does not fit. How do you get affliction and poverty and have joy? But you see, that's what grace does. Whatever your context, whatever your situation, the Lord Jesus is able to bring joy into it. Come on. Does this mean that Christians are always supposed to be laughing and happy when we get the cancer diagnosis? Does this mean we're supposed to, you know, just laugh when we hear some friend of ours, some loved one just got killed in an automobile accident? Does it mean that when really horrible things happen, we just smile and get over? No! But it means deep down in our soul, we know that God is still in control. He is still the sovereign God. He has not abandoned us. He will never abandon us. He will love us forever. That's the kind of joy that they had. They were afflicted and they were poor, but they knew Jesus loved them. And boy, that did something. What did it result in? It says, it has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. This is phenomenal. Affliction, poverty, joy, and generosity comes out of it. You know who the most generous people in the world are? They're poor people. Did you know that? You know, remember the widow's mite and what Jesus said? This woman gave more than all because she gave all she had. You see, generosity is proportional. It is not the amount. So a wealthy person, you know, Bill and Melinda Gates, they give millions of dollars away. But they're not the most generous people in the world. Because believe me, Bill and Melinda Gates have plenty to live on. It's not a sacrifice. But God's people, so overwhelmed by grace, a power that is not inside themselves. Brother and sister, hear me. There's stuff God wants you to do you can't do. Not on your own. You don't have enough. You don't have enough resilience. You don't have enough emotional strength. You don't have enough passion. You don't have enough energy. You don't have enough time. You don't have enough cash. Grace is the difference. It's the miracle behind everything for us. Don't ever forget it. As you try to be the church of Jesus Christ, you will not be the church of Jesus Christ by all your strength and all your effort. You will not be a Christian with all your strength or effort. You are a Christian by grace and through grace and with grace all the way to heaven. That's the bus that carries us. And you got to get on it. I like that line. I got to use that again. Oh, thank you. Pastor's saying I better hurry up. My second point is giving. Because that is what happened. That Paul calls it the act of grace that was given to them. See, grace begets grace. And what happened to the churches at Macedonia was when they heard about some other Christians hurting, they stopped thinking about their own situation. And you know, so many times this can happen to us. Well, you know, we could help them, but don't we have needs here at home? Don't we have to take care of stuff? They're our brothers and sisters. Now, by the way, these two chapters, chapter 8 and 9, are the great formula for equality among the churches. That is a principle for us as the kingdom of God. When one church is hurting, especially with it has poor people, the churches that have money are supposed to share with those churches. Churches, you know, you can ask other churches to help you buy a building or build a building. That's fine. But that's not the real necessity. The necessity is when you're working among distressed people and you as Christians don't have enough to help them, you have a right to say to the body of Christ, help us help these people. That's what we do in missions. It's what we do around the world. That's part of the kingdom of God. In contrast to Hate Week, it's a love fest. It's a life of love that we ought to be living and showing the difference to the world. And so grace begets grace. Yeah, how do you know God's grace is at work among you as a church? You become a generous church. You share your heart. You're ready to sacrifice. You're ready to go. You're ready to send. You know, what do you do when you have missions week and somebody comes up and said, I want your young people to leave home and family and go serve somewhere else around the world and you're hardly ever going to see your grandchildren again. Do you stand up and go, uh-uh, I had plans. I had plans for a good life. I want to keep everybody together and I want to enjoy them. Wow. Grace says, Lord, if you want them, they're yours. Grace begets grace, and it results in giving. And by the way, God doesn't need your money, and God does not want you to give it if you give it with a grudge. That's what he says in these two chapters. God loves a cheerful giver. So if you can't give with joy, you just sit on it. Let it rot in your pocket. All right? Let if that's where your treasure is, you let rust and moth destroy it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It shows who you belong to. Now let me get to my last point. And that's the word, the title of the sermon today is excel. Everybody say excel.
Excel.
Now this word, by the way, in the Greek here means more than enough. Over the top. One of our disaster sites after Katrina, they gave it the name Lanyap. And Lanyap is a word down there on the Gulf Coast that means when somebody says, can I have like a plate of shrimp? You give them more than they paid for. You give them more rice than you asked for. It's more than enough, Lanyap. And that's kind of the very phrase here. Paul says, see that you excel in this act of grace. He said, normal is not the definition for us. You got to go over the top. And I kind of like how he does it to them. He compliments them. And he says, verse 7, you can see what I mean. But as you excel in everything, you know, you Corinthians, he's trying to get money at them, okay? He says, you Corinthians, you're good at everything. You excel at everything. He said, in faith. You guys got great faith. Now, by the way, have you read Corinthians? Corinth was a messed up church. They were always having conflict. They were struggling about, I'm with Paul, and I'm with Peter, and I'm with Christ. And they were struggling over the gifts of the Spirit. And there were so many, they were struggling over communion. They had so many different problems. But Paul loves these guys. That's grace. That's grace. It'll be a miracle if your pastor keeps loving you for years. But that's grace. It'll be a miracle if you keep loving him. That's grace. But he says to them, you guys are fantastic. You excel in everything. In faith, you trust God. In speech, the things you say are wonderful. In knowledge. And I think of the PCA here. Boy, that's us, right? We are the theological big heads. We got it down. We got the theology. We know what we believe. We really excel in that. And I hope you meant that as a blessing. Okay. In all earnestness, you're eager to do stuff. And then he says this, and you also excel in this. I love you. You also excel in my love for you. Now see that you do this. See that you excel in this act of grace also. All those things are great. But if the world is going to see that the Church of Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God, that we really love people like Jesus loved us, then we're going to be a generous people. We're going to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus said, and Joan and I, as we work a lot in racial reconciliation, we go back to the prayer of Jesus in John 17. Jesus said this. He said, Father, this is how people will know that you sent me, that we love one another. You want to be a testimony that God actually sent Christ? Then you need to be a community of love, cross-culturally, in reaching people who are not white like you, people who are poor, people who are struggling. You need to be a physical evidence that God is doing that among you. Let me warn you, this is not easy. It is not easy to love. It's hard enough to love the people in my own family. I hear no amens. Okay? It's hard enough to love the people you grew up with. What do you do with strangers? What do you do with people who have accents? What do you do with people who are dysfunctional socially? Where is the welcome? Brothers and sisters, see that you excel in this act of giving. Go nuts with generosity. No matter what you don't have, let your life be filled with the joy of a God who has loved you in spite of your sins and died on the cross for you, and let Him set you free to be an agent of grace and mercy in this world instead of somebody shooting people down. The world is dying to see people like you step up. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us.